Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me. We're going to stay in Joshua chapter 2, but we're going to start off in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11. So find Joshua chapter 2. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our message, and that way you could turn to there quickly. But turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Hebrews chapter number 11. We're in the very beginning parts of this series of the period of the judges, and our first book or passages that we're examining is the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is the book of victory. It is showing the victory we can have in Jesus Christ. And in Joshua chapter 1, we've already seen as God was preparing the leader to lead the people into the promised land and into the victories that they were going to have. Now we see as other people are starting to have the consequences, the side effects of the faith of the people of Israel and how it affects them as well. Look with me in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, if you don't mind. Hebrews chapter number 11, and notice with me in verse number 31. Hebrews 11 verse 31, the Word of God says this: "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark that phrase we find in Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 31, where it says, "By faith, Rahab." By faith, Rahab. And with the Lord's help, we're going to preach a message here on the faith of Rahab. The faith of Rahab. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. And as we come to you now, we're just asking that you would give grace, that you would give mercy, that you would give special understanding to us now. Lord, I'm asking that you would clear my mind and my heart from distractions, from things that as a pastor I need to take care of and worry about. But Lord, I'm asking that right now that my mind and my heart would be on you, Lord, and that as it's on you, that you would preach your own word, just using me as an instrument. The best I know how, I surrender my mind, my thoughts, my desires, my ambitions, what I want to be accomplished, what I want to be handled. I give it all to you. And I'm asking that you would use this for your own purpose, for your own glory, that you know exactly what these good folks need tonight. And I'm asking that you would give them that manna from heaven, from your precious word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The faith of Rahab. The faith of Rahab. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Joshua in chapter number 2. In the book of Joshua in chapter number 2, we see the historical context of Rahab, the young lady that was used to in this passage in a special way. We can see as the children of Israel are preparing to come and cross Jordan River, the first city they come to is the city of Jericho. And we can see how the people are already afraid just because of the testimony of God's people, knowing that their God is a real God and that he is taking care of business everywhere they went. As we come here, the very first thing I'd like to show you in this passage is this idea: under the sentence of destruction. Under the sentence of destruction. Notice with me in the book of Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 1. Joshua 2 and verse 1, the Word of God says this: "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came unto a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there come men in hither to the night of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them, and thus said, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, and the men went out. Whither the men went, I want not. Pursue them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them unto the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fords. And soon as they went, they pursued after them, were gone out and shut the gate. Now here we can see that here's a town that's under the sentence of destruction. God has already deemed that this city is going to be destroyed. Joshua, as he's preparing the people, they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. He sends two spies to cross the Jordan River, and they go and they start surveying the land. They come to the city of Jericho, and they try to blend in, and they try to look, but somehow they were found out that they were spies. And so they, looking for cover, this young lady, Rahab, who happened to be a harlot, a prostitute, she saw them and said, Hey guys, come here, come here. And so she hid them. She talked with them and spent some time with them. And the main thing that she was afraid. She understood that her city was under destruction. It was under the sentence of death. And there was nothing she can do about it. That she was just concerned for herself. And she figured that since God was going to conquer their town, that if she could get in God's good side, if she could do something, she might be able to save herself and perhaps her family. So what she did is, when she understood that the town was searching for these spies, that she hid them up on the roof. She covered them with flax, some things on the top of the roof. She set in order and made it look like there was nothing there. So when the guards came in and they said, Where are they at? Where are they at? She goes, I don't know. She went and reported and said, You know, as soon as it became night and it looked like the gates were going to close, they snuck out and they went outside the gates. And if you hurry up, you can catch them. You can go, go, go. And so they sent the guards and sent the men, and they went to go follow the two spies where Miss Rahab had told them. So she goes back and she goes and takes care of the men. Notice in verse number 8. And before they were laid down, she came down unto them upon the roof. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and ye have come out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for your God... For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. So here's Rahab. She pulls them up and she explains why she hid them. She explains why she lied. She explained why she did all of this. She goes, We're afraid. Everyone's afraid. And they're afraid of you, and they're afraid of your God. We have heard how God opened up the Red Sea to allow you to cross on dry land, and how He destroyed the Egyptians. By the way, that was 40 years ago. And yet the people are still talking about it. The people are still talking about the power of their God and what God was able to do. She understood that their God had destroyed everyone in their path. She heard about the two kings, the Amorites, Sihon and Og, who in the book of Numbers, they tried to stop the children of Israel from crossing. They tried to stop them, and God just wiped them out. And they couldn't do anything against it. And the people know they're under the sentence of death, and they're afraid. The Bible says that there was no more courage in those people. That they said that they faint because of you. Remember, that word faint is an old Bible word that means quit. You know what that means? No one wants to fight against them. Nobody wants to face them. Because it's not just people they're facing. They're facing a high God who has all power. And they are afraid. They understand there's a sentence of death in them. Do you know that every single person will stand before that God one day? The Bible does say that everyone is under the sentence of death, that we deserve to die. The Bible talks about in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Every single one of us are sinners, dear friends. That may be news to you, but it shouldn't be. We are all sinners. We've all told lies. We've all disobeyed God. We all carry the sentence of death. We all deserve to go to an awful place called hell because we've offended a great God. And by the way, there's nothing we can do in ourselves to fight against God, to overturn God. Satan can't even overturn God. He is stuck. There is no force that can fight against God. And so, as Joshua is preparing to have major victory, it's already laid groundwork beforehand that they're already afraid of Joshua. They're already afraid of the children of Israel because of their God. They understand that they are the first city as you cross the Jordan River. They're the very first city. They know they're next on the chopping block. And they want to grab those spies and kill them before they can report back. They don't want any news to get back to Joshua. They don't want any. They want to try to stop the process. So these are desperate men inside of the town. They are trying to do everything they can to overthrow God's will. But they can't. Rahab also was under the sentence of death. But there was something different about her. She understood that there was nothing she can do and she didn't want to try. She wanted to join the other side. She wanted to be on the winning side instead of the losing side. She wanted to be on the side that wasn't fighting against God. And so she tried to help God's people. She tried to help God's servants because she had a fear, a respect of the true and holy God and knew there was nothing she could do about it. We see a town that was under the sentence of death. The second thing we see in this passage is the scarlet thread. The scarlet thread. So she talks with these two men, these spies, and she begins to explain that I want to be on God's side. I understand that we're under the sentence of death. And I try to save you. I try to protect you because I don't want your God to be mad at me. Notice in verse number 12. She's continuing to talk to these men. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. Now, notice she uses the name of God, L-O-R-D. That's in capital letters. She's actually using the name Jehovah. She goes, I'm calling upon Jehovah. Please, by your God, Jehovah. She's calling him by the personal name. I want that God to help me. Since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all they have and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. So she makes a deal with them and says, all right, guys, will you, because I showed you kindness, can you promise me that you could protect me and my family? And they say, absolutely. She goes, all right, then what we're going to do is that my house happens to be on the city wall. And so if you look out my window, there's the ground you could take and run. So here's a rope. Let's put a rope out and you climb down the rope and you'll be safe. You could do that from my window. Notice as they give her the promise here. In verse number 16, and she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. And afterward, you may go your way. Basically, she said, I told the guys to go that way. I want you to go that way. So they're not searching for you. Hide up in the mountains. They won't look for you there. Wait there 3 days and then take off. Verse 17, and the men said to her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come unto the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren to all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of into thy house, into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever shall be with thee in thy house, his blood will be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou shalt utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou had made us to swear. So what they do is they said, let's make a deal. If you hide this scarlet cord, this big, thick scarlet rope, and you hang it around this window, we'll be able to say that's your house. And anyone who's inside of that house will be saved. But if they decide they're not going to stay in the house, if they decide they're going to walk away, then hey, that's their problem. We don't have anything to do. They're going to perish. But anyone who's inside of your house, we make a promise, we make a vow that they will be saved. They will be spared from the destruction to come. Just don't tell on us. Don't tell anyone this. You just get your family there and we will take care of this. Now notice, in verse number 21, and she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came to the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout the way, but they found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all the things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, even unto the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So basically, they were able to come back and give a great word, a report saying, hey, they're all scared of us, Joshua. We could go and take it. Not a problem. They're just waiting for us to come and conquer them. And they told him about Rahab and how she protected them. And Joshua said, all right, fine. Let's remember that. Now, if we fast forward to chapter 6, we're not going to turn there at this time. But in chapter 6, we actually see Rahab is delivered. That when the rest of Jericho is destroyed, Rahab and her family, they live. But it doesn't stop there. That what happened is that one of the Israelites had his heart start pumping. And he saw her and said, wilt thou? And she wilted. And they got married. And wouldn't you know, in the book of Matthew chapter 1, we find the name of Rahab the harlot inside of the lineage of Jesus. You see, this is a lady who lived her life by faith when it came time to choose the Lord. And because of that, God rewarded her not only to physically save her and her family from the destruction they were under, but he also saved her from the penalty of death because she believed in the promise that God made to her through those people. She believed God by faith. And because of that, he rewarded her. But if you wouldn't mind, I want to show you one last thing. We showed this historical context of a city that was under the sentence of destruction. Then we showed the scarlet thread, this scarlet thread that pictures the blood of Jesus, that pictures God's redemptive story throughout the Bible. But turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of James. The book of James towards in the New Testament. It's always good to see what the New Testament says about these Old Testament stories. In the book of James in chapter 2, we see a little bit more of this theological idea of what Rahab did. Now, I want you to remember that Rahab's profession is that she was a harlot. Meaning, you could say it like this, she was a sinner and everyone knew it. She wasn't the most righteous person there was. She was a sinner who understood she deserved destruction. Aren't you glad that God can save anybody? And that God can use anybody. God is that good of a God. He is a powerful God. He is amazing God. That he put some lady who was in a lifestyle of sin. And he put her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing God? Who's able to use our faults and our mistakes. And still use us in despite of ourselves. What a wonderful God. But notice as God brings this lady up once again to prove a point about how we as Christians should live our life. Notice with me in the book of James chapter 2, and I'd like to show you the witness of her faith. The witness of her faith. Notice with me in James chapter 2 and verse number 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now let's pause here. It's talking about another Old Testament patriarch by the name of Abraham. And here it says, the scripture said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So basically, what Abraham did is he believed God by faith, and because he believed God by faith, God cleared his record of anything he ever did wrong, and basically he put Jesus's record on Abraham's record. By the way, the same thing happens to you. The moment that you believe God by faith and you trust him to be your personal savior, God takes your record and he throws it away. Jesus paid that price for you, and instead you have Jesus's record on your account. So let's say that you had a file, all right? And that all the books recorded everything you did, good, bad, ugly. And you know what? Most of it is bad and very ugly. And if you were to look at that books and recorded everything you've ever done wrong, that'd be a pretty nasty book. No one wants to read that. No one, you know, it's almost like a police file, you know. Let me see if you have a record. And this huge printoff comes and says, look at all the things they've done. Look at all the things they did against God. Well, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus pays for your record and he wipes the record clean. But you know what? He doesn't stop there. You see, when we are justified, it is just as if we were not, it's not just as if we did not ever sin. It's just as if we were not ever sinners. You see, that's a whole different thing. Do you know why you sin, friend? Because you're a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner. And gentlemen, let me tell you the good news. They got it from you. You get it from your daddy. That's, you get your sin nature from the daddy's side. But the good news is that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, he wipes it away. And this is what the passage says, that, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he, Abraham, was called the friend of God. Man, can you think of any better description, any better memory of what to be called than that guy over there? That was the friend of God. That was someone who had a walk and a talk, someone who had a relationship with him, someone who was considered God's friend. That's an amazing title. And God said, that was my friend. I know he's not perfect, but he believed me by faith and he had a relationship. That's my friend. Now, as it brings up Abraham, notice verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, someone will say, well, wait a second. You just said that we just believed in God's promises. And then what happens is that here it says that by works a man is justified. Doesn't that disagree? Not at all. You see, the book of James is one of the first, is the first New Testament book that was written. And it's written at a time where Jewish people who had all these rituals, all these things they had to go through, were coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And when they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they did not have to make a blood sacrifice anymore because Jesus did the sacrifice. They didn't have to go through the rituals. They didn't have to go through all the ceremonies. That Jesus Christ is what they're trusting in for salvation. So what happened is that the Jewish people said, hey, I'm saved. I don't have to do any of this religious stuff anymore. I could do whatever I want. And James is saying, whoa, 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 wait a second. Not, that's not what we're talking about. If you are saved, if you are truly born again, then you know how you're going to know that you're born again? By your works. You see, I don't serve God in order to get something from him. I serve God because of what he's already done for me. That's a difference. If you truly say that you're saved, you're going to behave like you're saved. That's how others are going to say that you're saved. Let me tell you, as a preacher, funerals can get very hard to do. Because someone can say, yes, I believe Jesus, but they live their life like a heathen. It's hard to say at a funeral that this person is saved. All I could do is say, well, there was a time and place where they bowed their head and they claimed to accept the Lord as their Savior, but we don't have any evidence of it. Do you know the only way that me as a man can tell that you're saved? I can't read your heart, but the only way I can tell that you're saved is if you act like you're saved. Does that make sense? Notice as it goes on with that same thought. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Hey, you know how it was proved that Rahab believed the message given to her? She put the scarlet thread out there. You know, it was her belief that drove her behavior. She honestly believed that if she put this thread, that what would happen is that her and her family would be saved. She did it because she believed. That was a proof of her belief. Do you know that if you truly believe something, it should affect your behavior? If you believe that the Bible is the most important thing you could read every day, then why don't you read the Bible? You see, it doesn't match up. Your faith, if you truly believe it, it will affect your behavior. If you believe that God hears and answers prayer, then you should pray like you believe that God hears and answers prayer. If you believe that God has put the church here for a specific reason and it is one of the most important things that God has put in this day and hour, then why don't you treat the church like it's the most important thing that God has put in this day and this hour? You see, our belief shall affect our behavior. Anyone can say they believe something. You know they believe it when their behavior follows it up. You see, words are cheap. If you're writing things down, may you write a phrase that I'll give you. Faith always produces action. Faith always produces action. Words are cheap. Anyone can say words, but faith will always produce action. For example, someone can say, I love God, but if your life doesn't back it up, you don't really love him. Remember, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Faith always produces action. Faith always produces action. So what do we learn from Rahab? What do we learn from her life? We learn that this was a lady full of faith. That when it came time, she believed on God's promise. And she believed it so much that it affected her behavior. She went and she gathered her family and said, you need to be in here. It is life and death. You have to be in here. She convinced her family of the seriousness of it. Do you know she had to have that conversation? And these weren't believers. She had to say, hey, the Israelites are coming. The only way you are going to be spared is if you're in my house. I've got a scarlet thread outside and you can't tell anybody. But you've got to be in my house or you're not going to survive. Maybe she had a cousin that said, oh, yeah, right. Ah, yeah. So, you know, the answer, you know, she had to convince him, had to convince all of her family. The only way they were going to get out of it was if they came in there. You know why she could be so convincing? Because she believed what she said. Do you truly believe that Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man go to the Father but by him? Jesus is the only way, or he's not any way at all. Do you believe that people around you are going to die and going to hell unless you tell them, unless they hear the gospel? Well, then if you truly believe that, why aren't you telling them? Why aren't you doing your part? You see, belief affects behavior. That's what we learn about Rahab, is that she believed, but she didn't stop there. Her belief produced action. Remember, the theme of the book of Joshua is victory in Jesus. And we accept our victory by faith, but that faith produces action. Those children of Israel could have believed that God gave us all the land. You know how we know they believed? They stepped onto the land. They could have said, I believe God's given it to us. I claim it by faith. But stood on the other side of Jordan and said, all right, God, I'm waiting for you to give it to me. It didn't work that way. Their belief affects behavior. So once again, I ask you, according to your behavior, what do you believe about God? Do you believe that God is someone you need to talk to every day? Or by the actions of your life, is God not that important to your everyday life? Do you believe the Bible is something you should read every day? Well, if you don't read it, then it's showing your belief. Your actions are showing belief. We're thankful that we do have a wonderful God who loves us so very much. And that our belief should affect our behavior. That's what we learn from Miss Rahab. We see the faith of Rahab. So once again, according to the way that you live your life, what is it that you truly believe? Someone can once again say, I believe in Jesus. Then you should believe. Then you should act like you believe in Jesus. If you say you believe the Bible, then your actions should reflect that. If you say you believe God hears and answers prayer, then your actions should believe it. The only way we're going to get victory is by faith. And it's by faith we will produce actions. Not that the actions will save us, but our actions will prove our faith was there in the first place. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.